is still a no. That I'm with you. Be still and know that I am here. Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still. Be still. When darkness comes upon you and covers you with fear and shame, be still and know that I'm with you, and I will say your name.
All month long, we've been talking about the lies that we believe, the myths that we have turned into something that seems scriptural, but it's not. Like last week, talking about, well, God wants me to be happy. Nowhere in Scripture does God say that he wants us to be happy, but he does tell us that he wants us to be content. Because otherwise, we focus on the circumstances, and circumstances can be awful, and we're like, why doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, he doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be content, right? So we've been talking about these lies, these myths that we've bought into. Next month, we're going to talk about people from the Old Testament you've never heard of. Well, some of us have. Wait till we get to Ehud. Anybody ever thought about naming their kid Ehud? Wait till you see what this guy does. But Dan's going to lead us off because we're talking about ordinary people this year in the hands of an extraordinary God. And that's perfect for Dan to launch us into what we're talking about next month. These people that you've never heard of, that do amazing things in Scripture, and one of the people doesn't even have a name. We can relate to that because sometimes we think within the kingdom, well, what is it that I can do? Nobody's ever going to recognize me. I'm not going to have any fame. But yeah, we can make an impact for God's kingdom. We buy into these lies, these myths that we bought into. They seem right. Faith fixes everything. No, it does not. They're not scriptural, but we think that they help, right? At least in the moment, we think they help. I love the story about the wife that's walking down the hallway and she looks into the bathroom to see her husband standing on the scale, sucking in his gut. Here's a good example, sucking in his gut. And she looks at him and says, honey, I don't think that's going to help. And he goes, yeah, it does. It's the only way you can see the numbers, right? So we think there are things that are going to help us, and we buy into those as a church, and they do not help us. And today is the granddaddy of them all. God won't give you any more than you can handle. Let me break that one down to you very simply. Lie. That is such a lie. My life alone has taught me that God absolutely will give us more than we can handle. As my dad likes to say, I was born with holes in my heart, 5 of them, and a hole in my head. I had 5 holes in my heart when I was born. I didn't even recognize it, didn't even know it. But that's kind of scary, isn't it? That's more than we can handle, right? At 36, I would have 2 heart attacks. I can't handle that. 5 years ago, broken neck and broken spinal cord. I can't handle that. I can't handle those things, losing babies, all these things that I could go through. And I have spent too much time in my life, and so have you, trying to figure out where in the Bible does it say that God won't give us more than we can handle. If you want to have fun, Google it. But go slowly. Type in the words, where in the Bible does it say, and look at all the suggestions that come up. I thought that was pretty interesting. Here's where I think we have bought into this lie. Here's where I think we've bought into this lie. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, let me just read it to you. And tell me if you don't see where we have twisted this verse into meaning that God won't give us more than we can handle. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, sin is sin. Temptation is temptation. We're not tempted any more than anybody else, but we seem to, why? Right? Now listen to this. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Notice the difference? He won't let us be tempted beyond. We have the capability to resist sin. We do. As Christian believers, with the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to reject sin, the temptation to sin, I should say. Right? That does not have anything to do with God won't give me more than I can handle. But that's what we've twisted this verse. But I love the last part of verse 13. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can, listen to the last 2 words, endure it. No thanks. I need the God that goes, oh, you're having trouble? Whoosh. Clean it up. You're a happy man. Solved your problems. Done. And God's goal is that we endure it for his purposes, right? For his glory, not our own. Do you see how we take that verse and we just tweak it a little bit to go beyond temptation to our entire life of circumstances? Wait, God, I thought you said you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. Why is the check engine light on? Right? Isn't it weird how something so simple like that just sets it all off? And that's not really the problem. It's just all the other stress that builds up, right? So what does the Bible say about the reality whether God will give us more than we can handle or not? And once we buy what Scripture has to say, I'm listening to the wind rattle that window. And I'm thinking, of all days for God to finally blow the roof off this place, this is it. That's crazy. Once we buy into the reality of whether God gives us more than we can handle, how does that change us? How does it change us in the moment, but also the long term, in the chaos of our lives? And I'm telling you right now, once we buy into the reality of whether God can give us more than we can handle, it will change every relationship that we have. Right? Open up your Bibles. All right, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Anybody still twitch when I say the word Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hey, I finally made it to 2 Corinthians. Verse 8. One of the things that we've got to understand about whether God can give us more than we can handle is, Paul's going to say, don't be dumb. Do not be dumb. Now, Paul's nicer than I am about it, but don't be dumb. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed. Don't be dumb. Brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Now listen to this. We were under great pressure. Do you see the next couple words? Far beyond our ability to endure. Right there alone, we have learned that God does give us more than we can handle. Paul, right? Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. This verse might become my life verse, right? Right now, my life verse is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? It's in the Bible. It's in there. It also says, the fool says, but still. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul wants them to make sure they don't misunderstand, which is exactly what we've done with this myth, this concept that God won't give us more than we can handle, right? He doesn't want us to be dumb about it. Now look at this verse. Does it sound like Paul has been given more than he could handle? I see the word troubles. I see the phrase under great pressure. What day is tomorrow? Monday. When I used to work in an office, about 6 o'clock on Sunday night, Monday. Right? And we always need that day between Sunday and Monday to get ready, but it wouldn't matter. Under great pressure, this phrase. Circle it, highlight it, draw arrows to it. Far beyond our ability to endure. Now, I know it ruins the rest of the sermon, but will God give us more than we can handle? Will God allow us to be in situations that is far beyond our ability to handle? Listen, if you think not, you're amazing. You're also a liar, but you're amazing. Because even Paul, please. Now, this next phrase is one that I can appreciate. Troubles under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, and here's how it affected them emotionally, so that we despaired of life itself. Any of us that have experienced so much chaos and so much stress in our life, or people that we've known that literally think the only way out is the despair of life itself. I don't even want to live anymore. Right? Life comes with difficulty and pain, doesn't it? Life comes with difficulty and pain, and yet some dope will come and go, just have faith and it'll be okay. Because faith fixes everything. Bah, 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 bah. Life comes with difficulty and pain, especially if God has called us to do something. I share with my Sunday school class this morning that there are people that will start to tell me about their challenges in their relationships, and some people will literally stop and go, I don't know why I'm telling you this. You've been married for 30 years. Oh, yeah, it's so easy to be married for 30 years, right? I mean, come on. Don't you feel bad for one of us? I mean, seriously. Being married for 30-some years is hard. Nobody told me that it was going to be hard. Stupid Hallmark movies, right? Nobody told me. Nobody told me that life was going to be hard, and then life is hard, and then I'm going, wait a minute. I thought God wanted me to be happy. I thought God wouldn't give me more than I could handle. God, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you fixing it? Because I have faith. Do you see how it works? Is there any hope at all? There is. Look at verse 9. Paul doesn't want us to be dumb. He does not want us to live defeated. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. They're just doing what God had called them to do. And they're like, we don't want to live on this planet anymore. Although, I'm telling you right now, I feel that way all the time. Mothership, come and take me out of here. These people are weird. I want out. That's all they can think about in the moment. That's how bad all the troubles have come. All they thought about was death. Do you ever do that? Obviously, we've had reason to think about death a lot here in our little church the last 2 months. It's been overwhelming at times, right? But I'm getting old. And the older I get, sometimes the more that I think about it, I'm like, holy smokes. Look at the verse again, verse 9. How bad did Paul's darkest moments feel? Like death. It's his fault. It's God's fault, right? Listen, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Anyone that deals with severe depression can appreciate that first line, because that, to me, is what depression feels like. When I've been diagnosed clinically with depression, in my deepest, darkest moment, there's no way out, there's no hope, everything has gone wrong. No matter what I try to do, it always backfires. And if I read verse 9, God's going, hey, dummy, quit relying on yourself. Rely on me. Right? Doesn't it sound so simple? Gee, thanks, God. But it is. Look how simple that is. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? Here becomes the problem. Do you know what Paul would say? You ain't good, neither am I. We're sinful people. We're not good. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we're not good. But God is. And we've got to learn to rely on him, not on us. Life's not fair. No kidding. Welcome to breathing. But if you notice, the middle part of verse 9, Paul says we feel like we've received the sentence of death. When we rely on ourselves, as sinful as we are, sin brings death and makes us feel like we're dying, right? When we rely on ourselves. But Paul says at the end of verse 9, if we rely on God, what can God do? Bring the dead to life. Now that'd be creepy, but I think what he's saying here is when we feel dead inside because we've relied on ourselves so much, God can bring that death back to life because we're relying on him, not on ourselves. Did not say that it will make us happy. Did not say that it will change the circumstances that are going on, but it will begin to change our heart and our attitude to go, you know what? It's about his glory. Not rely on ourselves. So verse 10, don't want to be dumb, right? And he doesn't want us to be deceived either. What he wants is for us to be delivered. Isn't that what we want? When life has gone wrong, we're like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Get me out of here. Listen to a theme in verse 10, and you tell me if you can hear a word that Paul uses over and over and over again. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. In the first part of verse 11, as you help us by your prayers. Anybody catch the word that he uses over and over and over again in verse 10? Deliver, deliver, deliver. As we set our hope on God, he will deliver us. He has in the past. He will again. Right? I love that. Now, you have to understand something. I don't want God to deliver me. What I want him to do is change my circumstances. Right? That's the circumstance thing. God, I just want to be happy. Change the circumstance. He's like, nah, you can endure it. I'll deliver you. See, I want him to change the circumstances, not me. But when we set our hope, he says, on God, God will deliver us. Is that what you're praying for when you feel overwhelmed and you buy into the lie, God, I thought you said you would not give me more than I can handle? He does, for the purpose of relying on him. That does not sound fair, and it's not, but it is awesome. Now, I didn't finish. Look at the last part of verse 11. If we do this, in the midst of all the chaos, we rely on him and him alone. Here's something that we get out of it. You ready? Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Okay, let me get this straight. My life is a mess. My life is chaos. My life is the storm. My life is turned upside down. And then somebody comes to me and says, hey, good news. All this chaos that you're going through, other people will go, wow, God's awesome. And not buying it. That doesn't help me. But if I'm relying on God in the moment, and I know and I understand by the words of Paul, people are watching me. They're watching how I react to the chaos, to the pain, to the uncertainty, to all that other stuff. And there are people praying for me that I may not even know that they're praying for me, right? And that those people might see, wow, that's somebody that in the middle of the storm is relying on God and God alone. And God gets glorified. Isn't that incredible? In your life right now, are others giving thanks to God for how he's delivering you? He may not have delivered you yet. You may still be enduring. Are others giving thanks for how you're weathering the storm? Or are they blaming God for watching you, because God's not changing things the way that you want them to be? Which is it? It's scary to think about, right? It's simple, guys. We rely on him to change us, not our circumstances. Others will bring glory to God because of how we go through it. I'm not diminishing the pain or the hurt or the chaos of something that you're going through or that you went through as a kid or 2 years ago. What I am telling you is that when we begin to rely on God, he'll put all that stuff into perspective, that we have a story to tell. And this summer, some of us are going to be telling our stories. And when we tell our stories, like Dan will next week, we'll give glory to God. We will praise God for the chaos. And that sounds so strange. Don't buy into the lie. But understand that when God does give us more than we can handle, we can endure it. And we rely on him and him alone. It's not just the storm. When things are good, we got to rely on him. And if that's out of whack in your life, as it often happens to me, we got to get right with God, right? Let's stand together and sing our closing song, and I'll give you the opportunity to come down. Let us pray with you, over you. Maybe you want to pray for someone that's going through a difficult time. We'll just ask you to come down as we sing, and we'll pray with you. Scripture is filled with people that just, like Paul, were just defeated and broken and hurting and crushed. David wondered where in the world you were. And so did your son. And as I preach this morning, I look out at a lot of people that are just hurt. Life is turned upside down. There's nothing fair or right. It's just awful. I want to say thanks for the darkness. Thanks for the difficult times. That's hard. You know. God, I just pray that we as a people would rely on you. That we would love each other in such a way that your grace that Darren talked about would just flow from this place and impact our world. For those going through the storms right now and they feel so alone, God, may they not leave here feeling that way. And I thank you for the testimony of this church and your son. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.